The scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus, the governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to be registered with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living in the out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, laying in the manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, with angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favors rest." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. Here ends the word.
All right, how are we doing? Well, here we are, third Sunday of Advent. We've been considering our theme, if you've been with us the last little bit, the faces of Advent. And so we've been looking at each of the Gospels. So the first week we looked at Matthew. The face we presented was Christ as King. Last week we looked at the Gospel of Mark, thinking of Jesus as a prophet. And then today we're looking at the Gospel of Luke. And Luke particularly is the theme of Christ as Savior and the theme of joy. Interesting that the word Savior, soter, is not used in either Matthew or Mark. So in the other synoptic Gospels, not used, but Luke likes it. And he refers to Jesus as Savior on a variety of cases. Christ is our Savior. We'll consider that. We also have been presenting some paintings by Holguin. Holguin is a Bolivian painter. This comes from the Potosi Baroque period in the 1600s. And Holguin was trained, or at least looked to the masters. The Jesuits were in South America at the time, and they were training the folk from Bolivia and other nations in the skills of Europe, and one of them was painting. Holguin was quite the master, and he painted four paintings of the four Gospels. And when I was in La Paz recently, I had a chance to look at the four originals, and I thought I would introduce one each week through our Advent period. So Holguin, St. Luke. You notice in the background the Andy Mountains, snow covered. You wouldn't see that typically in Israel, but that's Holguin's addition that he adds, the Gospel of Luke. And I want to use a quote by Karl Rahner as we begin. Rahner wrote a lot in terms of Advent and Lent. Let me just... Hey, guys. Here we go. Nothingness is over and done with for him who runs to meet God, the God whose smallest reality is greater than our boldest illusion, the God who is eternal youth, and in whose country there dwells no resignation. I always like that phrase, that God is the God of eternal youth. Oftentimes we picture God as sort of the old man in heaven with a long beard, and you'll see, for example, maybe you see the New Yorker, there'll be lots of cartoons, and they'll present God as this person sitting above the clouds with a long beard, that's God. But Rahner points out that God is actually a God of eternal youth. Doesn't grow old, beyond time. And so this God who is our God is this God of eternal youth, and we particularly think of this theme in Advent as his Son comes to us, the Incarnation, and is born, and born as this little baby. God is eternal youth, and in whose country there dwells no resignation. I think in our own hearts there's lots of resignation. We resign ourselves to whatever has been happening. As you get older, perhaps, you start thinking of things that you wish maybe you had done differently, things you would change if you could. We get resigned. But here we have the God who is eternal youth for us. And so it is a theme of joy, and we want to hang on to that one. So it begins with three scenes, as I presented earlier, and the first is Jesus' birth. And so we have the story that brings the Holy Family from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Because Jesus, I mean, the family, they live in this little town called Nazareth, right? As I've mentioned before, Nazareth isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's just this little town. Nobody even knows where Nazareth is, really. And Mary and Joseph, they come because of this census that the Roman Empire has decided to run, and each family has to go to their ancestral home. So Joseph takes Mary, and they travel to the town of Bethlehem, which was his ancestral town, which is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. But in the day, it would be a hard enough journey going along the Judean hills, and they arrive to Bethlehem, and we find that there's no room. Where can they stay? The place would be packed out because of this census. Everybody's returning to their hometown. And so they go there, and there's no place, which is kind of stunning, really. Here we have a young couple. Mary's anticipating, expecting a child. She's very close to giving birth, but there's no place for them to actually have a room. And so they end up being in a barn or a shed or perhaps even a cave. It's interesting that Justin Martyr, who wrote about 100 AD, says that Jesus was born in a cave. So he articulates that just not that long after Christ. And if you go to Bethlehem and to the Church of the Holy Nativity, there indeed is a cave. I've been in that cave, smallish type cave, and Jesus may well have been born in such a cave, in that cave. And they built a shed or a barn over top of that cave. That was done frequently. And so maybe Jesus was actually born in that cave, in that church. Church built around the cave. Interesting, in Potosí, we think of Holguin in his painting, taught in Potosí many times, and Potosí is part of Bolivia where there's lots of mining. And I tell this story because there's a famous church in Potosí, and it's built right over the mouth of the mine. in the corner of the church, be like this church, in the corner where the sound booth is back there, that's the mine, the entrance to the mine. And you can go down and go down kilometers into this long, long, long mine. I've been down there. But they built the church over the mine entrance. That's what they did. And so it's not far-fetched to think that this cave where Christ was born, they built a barn or a shed over it. And that's where Jesus was born. So he's born in a manger. He's born in a feeding trough. So Jesus is not born in a palace. Think of all the wealthy in our world and all the amazing places that exist. We think of the great ballroom that Trump is building right now at the White House. And it's all going to be gold. It's massive. He loves gold. But Christ, our Savior, is born in a manger, in a feeding trough. And I think that's important because it shows us right away that Jesus is identified with the poor, identified with those who are hurting all around the world. Go back to that. All the poor on the planet, and there are lots of poor, right? Certainly lots of poor in Bolivia. And Jesus identifies with the poor in his own birth. It's not an accident, right? Jesus is not born in a palace. He's born in a manger and identifies with all those who are hurting. Can be hurting financially, can be hurting physically, health-wise, mentally, emotionally. With all of us and our own hurts and pains, Jesus is the one who comes alongside. So I hope we see that. I hope we hear it. All the poor, everywhere. In Delhi, you go to Delhi and you can stay in this fancy, fancy hotel, and it can be very glamorous, and you come out and you just go 50 yards to the left, and there's destitute poverty. Great wealth, poverty. Go to Manila, poverty. Lima. All of these cities have areas where they're very fancy, but they all also have areas of destitution. And Jesus comes and identifies with those who are hurting. So he hurts with us, if you like. He feels our pain. He feels all that we're going through. Jesus identifies with the poor of our world, all the poor all around the world, not just the top 1% or the top 10% of the 1%, but each of us in our own need. So that's where the story begins. So you note how short and how cryptic the actual statement of the birth is, verses 6 and 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's the description of Jesus' birth. Just these little verses. Doesn't go on and on about it. But Christ is born, laid in a manger, identifies with us. All the apartments lined up along Weston Road. Lots of them in the summertime, very, very hot. No air conditioning. Lots of them. People in need, our own needs. That's where the story begins. Secondly, Jesus' birth is acclaimed by angels, or an angel to shepherds in the field. Interesting that this sign, which is an amazing sign, an angel appears, but it doesn't happen to Mary and Joseph. They don't receive this sign. The sign happens out in the field to where the shepherds are. And who are the shepherds? Well, the shepherds are also the poor. And again, this picture of solidarity with the poor, Luke is emphasizing this. Shepherds were considered misfits. They were loners. They were out in the field. They spent all kinds of time alone. They couldn't keep the ceremonial laws that were so important in the day. So they were considered people who were on the margin. Out there. Remember making a long trip in Bolivia at one point, and there were fields of llamas, And there was one shepherd out there, and it was cold and windy, and this guy with a cloak, and he's just standing by himself, one person, acres and acres and acres, just going, just no fences, just land that goes. And his job was to watch over the flock. And so we have shepherds here watching over their flock. And we see that a shepherd appears. Now, I know you've heard this story a whole bunch of times, right? So you got to work at it. You got to work at it to understand it. Shepherds, all of a sudden the angel comes. It's great light. And what happens? They're very afraid. Makes sense, right? All of a sudden there's this angel appearing in front of them. They're afraid. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, because I come and I bring to you good news. I proclaim to you good news." In the Greek, that's just one word. Eugalizomai. One word, eugalizomai. One word, I proclaim to you good news. Good news of great joy. Good news of great joy to all the people. This is what the angel says. I shared last week, was it last week I shared about having been in Bolivia and I woke up in the middle of the night and there was this figure standing at the end of my bed. And when I woke up, I was a bit shaken. I was like, ooh, something happened. I was shaken. And then I look in there and there's this large, large figure. Now, I was sick, so am I imagining this? That's a possibility. Or there was this figure, and the figure was huge, and it was this person, long, long cloak with long hair, just looking at me. And I mentioned that he wasn't smiling, but he wasn't frowning either, just looked. Bit of a shock. Turned the light on to see, okay, can I get a better look at this guy? So it sounds like a weird story, right? But it actually happened to me. So I'm just telling you what happened. Turn the light on. Okay. I don't see him. All right. Interesting. But I did see something. And so what was going on there? What was going on there? I'm not really sure, quite honestly. Part of it was, I think, Alan, wake up. Advent's about waking up. Advent's about being alert. Watch out. Be careful. So I take this partly as waking up. Advent's about waking up. So whether you see a figure at the end of your bed or not, that doesn't really matter. But it is a call to wake up. Advent's a call to wake up and be alert. Sasha, right? Be alert, man. Wake up to what's going on. All right. Three terms are used for Jesus. He is Savior. This is the words of the angel. One is born to you this day. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. Those are the three terms. He is Savior. Remember, Caesar was called Savior. He was called Savior. But the angel now is saying, no, 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 this child is Savior. He is the one who will save you. He's also the Christ. He's the Messiah. Christ means the anointed one. He is the anointed one of God. And then thirdly, he is Lord. Kyrios. Caesar was also called Lord. But the angel is saying, someone might be, you know, in their big palace somewhere and proclaimed as Savior and as Lord, but I'm telling you who is the real Savior, the real anointed one, the real Lord. It is this child that you can go see in Jerusalem. So Jesus is our Savior. That's what Luke is saying. He wants to make that point. We can say, well, what is he saving us from? I've had various conversations with folk over the years. They're not interested in a Savior. They feel no need for a saving. they feel pretty good. Life has treated them well. They got money. They can write a check for what they need. They don't really feel a need for a savior. They told me that. I remember one guy I went to high school with, and I said, well, maybe, but maybe deep down, maybe there's something in there that you think maybe needs saving. He said to me, nope. He was quite angry. Nope. I do not need any saving. Any saving happens by me. I'll do it. So it depends where we're at. For me, I would say, yeah, man, I need saving. I need saving. Saving from what? Well, saving from yourself. Saving from your own evil. Saving from your own tendencies. Your own proclivities. All the crap that you deal with your whole life. Saving from that. Save me. So I don't feel bashful about saying I need saving. Pour it on, man. More I can get, the better. So do we need saving? Luke seems to think that we do. And he offers to us this Christ, who is Savior, who is Messiah, who is Lord, who will save you, who will save me, as we look to him. So I feel somewhat bad about friends I've known over the years who there's just no interest. Zero. And I don't know, you could be here this morning. Maybe you feel like you need some saving. You may feel like, I don't need anything. So we have to look to our own hearts. What is their heart saying? Reach out to him. We'll say more about that at the end. Thirdly, the angel's canticle proclaiming. Again, all away from Mary and Joseph. What sign do they see? They see nothing, man. They're in a little cave in a barn. And the only sign they're going to get are some shepherds coming to them saying, hey, I've heard this song. The song all happens out there. And the shepherds, all of a sudden the angels start singing. And there's a whole, the text tells us, an army of angels. A host of angels. Countless angels. They appear to the shepherds, to the poor. And they sing their song. It's amazing. And they sing, noting, peace, I'm going the wrong way, but peace and glory, that's what they're doing. Yeah, wrong one. I'm going back, Shadow. Let me catch it. They sing glory, and they sing peace. That's the song. You can see it in your text. Glory, doxa, glory to God. And then peace. Peace is the Greek word, which translates, though, really shalom. Shalom. Glory to God in the highest, and also peace on earth. Peace towards those whom God favors. So who does that? Well, ultimately, God favors. We are created in God's image, in his likeness. And God is pleased in many ways with his creation. Earl and Marion were staying at our place the last few days, and we were listening to some beautiful music, and we were just talking about, well, in spite of all of humanity's screw-up, right, and there's lots of them, we can rejoice in beautiful paintings like Gauguin and others, but also in beautiful music. And we were listening on YouTube to wonderful music. James Collier, or Jacob Collier, right? Jacob Collier and his incredible voice, his arrangements, amazing. And we were listening to some Mozart and chamber music playing away. Young woman playing amazingly. God's favor towards those whom he has created. So God taking pleasure in us. So there's parts of us where God takes pleasure in us, and there's other parts that we're not doing so well, and we need saving. But there are some beautiful things. So having said all that, I like this verse in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. This is Jesus. He claims these verses. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, note the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners. This is who Jesus eventually comes and speaks these kinds of words from Isaiah. Okay, so as we go, what do we say? Jesus walks in solidarity with us, right? So four points of application. We've already looked at that. But one, Jesus comes to walk with us. Jesus comes to walk with you. With whatever's going on in your life right now, it might be good times, bad times, whatever it is, Jesus comes as your Savior to walk with you. You are never alone. You might feel alone, but you are not alone. Jesus comes to walk with you. You and your journey, health concerns, emotional situations, family needs, right? Jesus comes to walk with us. But it takes faith to believe that. Because you can feel like nobody's walking with me, man. I am completely alone. But the text is telling us that we have a Savior who walks with us. So the second point is that we need to be receptive. Advent is about being receptive. Advent is about waking up. And every year we have 4 weeks in the incarnation to think of Christ taking the time to come down to us, to be with us, so that we are not alone. But we need to open our ears and our eyes to recognize that. It's part of our job, part of your job. Because you can shut down and say, I don't need anything. Well, then Advent's not going to do much for you. Advent's not going to do much. It's going to be this Christmas time, twinkles, lights, and stuff, and a nice meal. That's all beautiful. That's all good. But it won't go deeper than that unless you're paying attention. And I'm paying attention. So will we wake up? Second point. Wake up to this spiritual reality of Christ with us, God with us, but it does take faith. Open your eyes, me. Thirdly, the faith journey is not a sprint, it is a marathon. We had 5 baptisms today. Baptisms usually take place early in the experience of the individual turning to God in faith. But that's just the beginning. It's a marathon. I used to, when I was younger in high school, I could do the sprints reasonably well. So I could run the 100-yard dash pretty good. I could even do a 440 once around pretty good, maybe twice. But after that, I was done. I could not do a marathon. Maggie is a swimmer. She can go all the time. But I couldn't do it. But our faith is not a sprint. It's a marathon. We got to persevere. We got to keep going. We got to keep saying yes. Because you can say yes at the beginning, and then as times go on, you can just start forgetting. And it might be, it could be like 6 years before since you've said a yes to God. It's all in the past. So we're called to hang in there, to persevere amongst the obstacles that will indeed happen in your life. Challenges in 2026 that we can't even imagine right now, they'll happen. So how are you going to persevere through those challenges? Third thing. And Mary, we have this little phrase at the end. She hears the words of the shepherds, and she treasures their words in her heart. The word, the first translation of that is not treasures, it's she protects these words to her heart. She guards these words. And so, for example, in Luke, that word is used only a few other times, but one of them is by Herod, when Herod, for a while, was protecting John the Baptist. He was protecting him because there were lots of people who were out to get him. For a while, Herod was protecting him, defending him. Ultimately, has his head cut off, so it only works for a while. The story of the wine, the new wine, the old wine, How do you defend the wine? How do you protect the wine? Well, you put it in the right wineskins. So Mary is protecting these words, guarding these words. These are special words for her. And she wants to hold on to them. So she treasures them, yes, but she also guards them, protects them. So the point is, we have to guard our heart. You are invited to guard your heart, protect your heart, protect your faith. This little seed, treat it carefully. This little seed of faith, let it grow into something beautiful. And so Paul says these words as we conclude, so we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Glory, doxa, shalom. Do not lose heart. Why does Paul say that? It's because we do lose heart. We lose heart lots of times. So Paul is saying to us, hang on there, man. Do not lose heart. Our outer nature gets older, more challenges, but our inner heart can be beautiful, growing, 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 abounding. That's the invitation. So in this Advent, may we hear God's word. May we say yes with whatever you're doing, whatever's going on. Jesus is your Savior if you look to Him in faith. Jesus is your Christ. Jesus is your Kyrios, your Lord. May we make Him Lord of our lives. As we close out this year, 2025, as we move into the new year, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.